Father, we thank you that you come into our lives, and on occasion you just strip away all of the externals, Father, so that we can focus on you. We know that the conveniences of overhead projectors that give us the words to sing and sound systems that help us are just peripheral things. Father, what we need is more of you. And I pray that in our study today of the book of Ephesians, that we would see that we would see more of you. And Father, that you would change us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Since we don't have anybody in the sound booth, I've got to record this from here. So, all right, we'll pick up our study again in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Verse 1 starts off this way: "For this reason." Now, if you haven't been with us in our study of the book of Ephesians, you will think, for what reason? What's he talking about? It sounds like I'm coming into a story midstream here. And really you are. You're coming in the middle of something. Paul is connecting ideas here. And this is something to keep in mind, that as you read Scripture, as you study Scripture, there will be times when you need to go back a bit and try to connect the dots of what the writer is trying to say to you. Paul often uses the word therefore. And when you read that word, you've got to ask yourself, what's it there for? What's Paul trying to say? He's connecting ideas. And that's what he's doing at this point in the book of Ephesians. And his reasoning for what he is about to say is connected to what he had just said at the end of chapter 2. Remember, when Paul wrote these letters, he didn't write in chapter and verse. It was just a letter that he wrote. And so he's building a case. He's writing things, trying to make a point. And what he had been talking about at the end of chapter 2 was this new creation, this new man that God is in the midst of forming, this new building that he is creating, bringing us together. Of course, referring to the church. And so what he's saying is that because God is forming this new man, because he is forming this new building, this new entity that is integral to his kingdom, Paul is going to say, I'm praying for you. But in typical Paul style, he doesn't get to that point until verse 14, which we will start with next week. We're not even going to get to that today. But just so you understand a little bit of the flow of what is happening in this chapter, it almost seems that Paul, after writing these first words for this reason, got another thought and said, you know what, I need to explain a little bit more about what I was saying at the end of chapter 2. And so before I get to what I'm doing because of what God is doing, let me explain a little bit more. See, we have to remember that Paul didn't have a keyboard. He didn't have a backspace key that he could kind of undo what he had written like we so often do. He's writing the old-fashioned way, you know, pen and paper. Does anybody do that anymore? I don't know. I don't. And so he had to just, you know, pick it up with what he had said. And so verses 2 through 13 are just a long parenthetical statement where Paul talks about what God's calling is on his life and what his relationship is to the Gentiles. And in addition to that, he's going to go back and elaborate what he had just finished talking about at the end of chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. Again, where he's talking about God's present work, this new man, this new building that he is in the process of creating, that it's being fitted together, that is growing. This new building that is the bride of Christ. It's you and me. It's this present work that God is in the midst of. And Paul is pointing out to his readers that it is a combination of Jew and Gentile that is coming together. It is for this reason, Paul says. It is for this reason that Paul worked in the ministry, that Paul did the work that he was called to. It was for the Lord and for his bride, for Christ and for the church. It was for him and for his that Paul did the work that he was called to. And you know, that should be our reason too. That should be our reason for being here. That should be the reason that I'm in the ministry. If there's any other thing going on, then that's a problem. You know, if we are serving because of other men, other people, that we want to get the praise from other people, or if we're doing what we're doing for an EPR bullet, or whatever the case may be, if we're serving in ministry for any of those reasons, then it's the wrong thing. That's a problem. So Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Interesting phrase here. He doesn't say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. I, Paul, a prisoner of Nero. He's not a Christian who is in prison. He says clearly here, I am in prison because Christ put me here. Interesting. That whole idea just challenges some of what we see taught in the church today. In fact, it challenges us. When things go wrong, when things aren't happening right, we tend to think, am I in trouble? Is God mad at me? What's going on? Why is this happening to me right now? We don't see any of that in the things that Paul is saying. Neither does he say, hey guys, I'm in prison. Pray for me to get out. Pray for my release. Pray for another earthquake, like in Acts chapter 16, when he and Silas were in jail and the earthquake came and the doors popped open. We don't see him asking for those kinds of things. You see, Paul knew something. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, he says that I'm an apostle by the will of God. Here he's saying, I'm a prisoner by the will of God. Paul knew that he was who he was by the will of God, and that he was where he was by the will of God. This really hits home for many of us. And I would ask that you just allow the Spirit to speak to you about that personal application for you. That you are not just who you are by the will of God, but you are where you are by the will of God. I have to remind myself of that. It seems like every time I get in my car to go someplace, you know, I've got a schedule to keep and I've got to get to someplace, I'm going. Every time that happens, I know that there's going to be a Farshula car right ahead of me. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that drive 20 kilometers an hour and stop at every intersection, even when they have the right-of-way. Lord, come on. Okay, you have me where you have me. I am here by the will of God. Does it need to be that practical? Now, can I just save this lesson for some time that I get thrown in jail for the sake of the gospel? And you know, do I need to make it that practical, that personal for me? And I think the answer is yeah. That he has us where he has us by his will and for a reason. Now, I doubt anyone here would volunteer to be a prisoner. But you know, in a sense, we are. We are prisoners of Christ. When we bow our will to him, we are his prisoners. And that's a good thing. You may feel like a prisoner of the military. I don't know where you are right now. You may be thinking, you know, I put in for Misawa and I got Ramstein. Man, what a drag. You may feel like you're a prisoner of the family that you're in. You may feel like you're a prisoner of your work environment. This wasn't my plan, Lord. This wasn't the way I saw my life working. We can feel like we're in prison sometimes. The Lord may have you in a situation where He is telling you, I want you to love this person, maybe a coworker, maybe somebody in your neighborhood. And you're thinking, Lord, I'd just as soon drop them out of a C-130 at altitude, no parachute. You know, I'd rather just get rid of this person that's bugging me, that's pestering me. And God says, no, no, I want you to love this person. Guys, we are who we are and we are where we are by the will of God. We're not some child who missed the train and is stuck in some train station or in some village that we're not supposed to be in. We are exactly where God wants us. In our families, in our jobs, in the village that you live in. God has you there for a purpose. Paul knew this. He knew who he was and he knew where he was and he knew all of that was the way that it was because it was the will of God. And he knew the reason why. He said that I'm here for you Gentiles. God has you and me here for a reason too. We don't always see it, and sometimes it's years before kind of the light goes on as to what he was trying to do. But we need to live in the reality of his presence and his working in our lives right here, right now. Whatever it is that you're going through, he is right in the middle of it. Well, Paul knew why all of this was going on. He knew what he was called to. He was called to the Gentiles. And he was obedient to that. And I love this about Paul, because there was this other side of Paul that really wanted to teach and wanted to reach his fellow Jewish brothers. And yet he was obedient to what God called him to do. Now, I just imagine this conversation taking place between Paul and the Lord. You know, and God saying, okay, Paul, I want you to go to the Gentiles. Paul saying, okay, Lord, I'm all over it. I'm down with that. I'm going. Just give me a minute. I got my Jewish brothers here. I want to talk to them first. As soon as I'm done with them, I'll be on the road. And there was this seemingly tension point in Paul's life, knowing that he was called to the Gentiles and yet having this passion for his brothers. We see it in the way that he went about the ministry that he was called to. As he was going to the Gentile nations, he would go to a town, and where would he go first? To the synagogue. Lots of Gentiles there in that city, Paul. You go to the synagogues first. At the end of the book of Acts, chapters 21 through 26, after he had completed three missionary journeys, Paul finds himself in Jerusalem. He goes there because he just can't get away from wanting to reach his fellow Jewish brothers. He goes there and a riot takes place. He's recognized on the Temple Mount. People are trying to beat him up. The Romans come in and rescue him. They take him back up to the Antonio Fortress. And Paul says, can you give me a minute? Let me talk to these guys. And Paul begins to speak in Hebrew to his brothers. And they quiet down and they listen to him. And he explains all that he's been doing, all that has been happening to him. Until he gets to the final part of it, and he says to them, to these Jewish people there in Jerusalem, that God had called him to, one word, Gentiles. And when he said that one word, the place exploded. People screaming, yelling, throwing dirt in the air. That was the stumbling block for the Jews. They couldn't imagine this. The one thing, though, that I love about this story that we don't often talk about or look at is that after all of that took place, Paul, knowing that he was called to the Gentiles and yet going to Jerusalem and having the whole thing blow up in his face, and he's in prison there in Jerusalem waiting transport to Caesarea, and Jesus comes and meets him there in the prison cell. And Jesus says to Paul, "Good job. Way to go, Paul. You did good." I just imagine Paul thinking, "What an idiot. Why did I do this? I knew I was supposed to go to the Gentiles." You know, Gentiles. Why was I even here? This is a disaster. But we don't see Jesus condemning him or criticizing him. Christ comes in and says, "Paul, good job. Way to go. You did okay. You did good." He comforts him. We have a tendency sometimes to be critical of ourselves and of other people. When they don't do things exactly the way that we think they ought to be done, or whatever the case may be. But we don't see that in Christ. We don't see Christ being critical. You know, grace really is the currency of our kingdom. Grace needs to be the hallmark of our life. Because that's what we see in Christ. Just an amazing grace that he just poured out on everyone around him. Verse 2, we'll move a little more quickly. Verse 2 says, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." Now, when he says if indeed, he's not saying, "Yeah, I'm not really sure if you got the message or not. I'm not really sure if you understood this stewardship of God's grace or not. I'm kind of wondering. I hope so, but I don't really know." That's not what he's saying here. The word that he uses in the Greek is very specific, and it assumes an affirmative response to the question. There's no question in Paul's mind that they had heard and that they had received this stewardship of God's grace. It could be translated, you know, "since you have heard," or "because you have heard." And that would be correct as well, because Paul knew that they had received that. He says, "because you have received this stewardship of God's grace," and of course that referring to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, "because you've received that message which was given to me for you," he says in verse 3, "that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote to you before in brief." And that's interesting. I never think of Paul and brief. Those two words never kind of come together in my mind. But he thought he was writing in brief. But he says that by revelation. It's interesting. The gospel message came to Paul by revelation. It didn't come by academic pursuit or by intellectual fervor. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't study. We should. And we're told that clearly in Scripture. We need to study God's Word. But we receive revelation not by intellectual or scholastic diligence. We receive revelation as a gift. It is given to us. It was through revelation that God made known to Paul a mystery. And he's going to talk about that mystery in the next few verses. And that's what I want us to focus on for the rest of our study today. This mystery that he's talking about, and I want to kind of break it down into three parts, if you will. This mystery, though, isn't some deep, dark secret that is only known by a certain few within the church. The word that Paul uses here refers to something that is revealed to those who have been initiated. Much like the the rites of a fraternity. When you go through the time of pledging and you come into full membership in a fraternity, you're given certain information. Things are revealed to you. Things are shared with you. And that's the word that Paul uses here. You and I have this knowledge. He's not talking about some special knowledge that only a few people have. If you're a follower of Christ, you have all the essentials, all of them. They've been revealed to you. And I mention that because there are people in the Christian community who sell books and sell tapes and try to tell you that they've got some new revelation that is brand new, that the church for the last 2,000 years hasn't had. And God was just waiting for this person to come along so that he could reveal something special to them that's never been known before. And for $19.95, if you buy my book, you too can get this revelation that, save your money. Save your $19.95. There's nothing new in that. Don't buy the books. We have everything that needs to be revealed has been revealed. That by faith, you can come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and walk with Him and find forgiveness of your sins. That's it. Well, verse 4, he says, by referring to this, and he's talking about what he'd written earlier, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into, and he mentions again, this mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. God's mystery was concealed in the Old Testament. It was concealed to the Old Testament prophets. We can read about that in 1 Peter. Peter writes about that in chapter 1 of his first epistle. And he says there that the Old Testament prophets, as they wrote, they desired to know the things that they were writing about. They were given a revelation and they began to write it out, and they would finish and look at it and go, are you sure? I don't get this. I don't understand this. Can you tell me what's going on here? Who is this person I'm writing about? How are these things going to happen? And what God said to them is, this is not for you. You are writing these things for people who have not been born yet. They were writing those things for you and me. At a time when the fullness of God's plan would be revealed. It is today, it is now, that those things were written for. In verse 6, we see him start to talk about this mystery. He says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. So this is, I believe, the first part of this mystery that Paul is talking about here. And the first thing that strikes Paul is not that Gentiles could be saved, because the Jewish people believed that Gentiles could be saved. I mean, there was a court of the Gentiles there on the Temple Mount, but it was, at the outside. The Jews believed that Gentiles could be saved, but they were always seen as kind of second-class citizens, not really fully coming into the understanding of God or a walk with God. And this is the first thing that kind of blew Paul's mind, because what he's saying here is that the Gentiles are equal to, are fellow heirs. They are one body with the Jews. And Paul just said, this is a mystery. This is a miracle. I don't understand how this can fully happen. But he said that was what God is doing. That's what God is doing. You see, Paul had grown up in that system. He called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a righteous man according to the Jewish laws and traditions. But something happened to Paul. On the road to Damascus, he met Jesus face to face. And for the first time, he saw his righteousness next to the righteousness of Christ. And it shattered him. It destroyed everything that he thought his life was built on. And because of that change, a change happened in Paul. And that's the same thing that will happen to you and me. The more we come into the presence of Jesus Christ, the more we see the righteousness of Christ, the more we will be changed. The more gracious we can be to other people. Because we begin to see our sin in comparison to His righteousness, or our perceived righteousness in comparison to His righteousness. And that changes us. It says in verse 8, "To me, the least of all the saints, this grace was given." I think this was the second thing, the second part of this mystery that Paul just was amazed by. He says this several times, "To me this was given. I was made a minister. To me, according to the working of His power." Paul was amazed that God would call him to do this. He couldn't believe that God would extend His grace to him. Paul knew his failures. He knew his flaws. He knew his shortcomings. There's no false humility in this. He's just blown away at the goodness and the graciousness of God that He would call Paul into this great work. And again, it was his closeness to Christ, I believe, that allowed him to see himself this way. That's what happens when we draw close to Christ. We don't grow in pompousness. We don't grow in pseudo-spirituality. We grow in humility when we are drawn into the presence of Christ. You see, if we only grow in our knowledge of Scripture and not grow close to Him, then what happens is pride comes in. Pride is the outcome of that. We need to be close to Christ. We need to be drawing close to Him. Because that's where real spirituality happens. Paul says, again, "To me, to the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church," and note this, "to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." Think about that. This, I think, is the third element, the third part of this mystery that just baffled Paul. What he's saying here is that God is using the church. As messed up as it is, as imperfect as it is, God is somehow using the church to reveal His plan, His wisdom to angelic beings, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. Right now, there are authorities in heavenly places, angelic beings, scratching their head, you know, with their wing, you know, trying to figure out what God is doing here. Amazed at the work that God is doing here. God is revealing His wisdom in the heavenly realms to the angelic beings through us. That's amazing. As you and I, as we demonstrate grace to each other, as you and I love each other, God's wisdom is being revealed in the heavenly places. Boy, if that didn't fry some dendrites, I don't know. I just, that is something. And this was, verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Paul is just absolutely amazed at the work that God is able to do. He's blown away by the fact that God is bringing together this new building, this new creation, this new man, with Jew and Gentile, and making the Gentiles equal with the Jews. That was a mystery that he couldn't quite understand, couldn't quite comprehend, but recognized that that was what God was doing. He was blown away that God would use him in this great plan. And he was amazed at the work that God was doing through the church in the heavenly realms. That was the mystery. That was the mystery that Paul just was amazed by. Paul was amazed by many things. He was amazed by, again, that God would use him after all that he had done. Think about what Paul had been involved in, the things that he had done, hauling people off to jail, having people put to death. I'm talking as B.C. days, before Christ days. Making people blaspheme the name of Christ at the edge of a sword. And yet, Paul, knowing all of that, recognized that God was using him in the ministry, and he was just amazed. Paul could easily have quit. He could have just said, you know what, I've done too many bad things, I can't be used by God. But he didn't. He recognized that God's sovereignty was more than that, was bigger than all of that. I think sometimes as Christians, we can feel defeated too by the things that take place in our life, things that happen, failures, compromises. And Satan will come in and try to use those to convince you that you're not worthy, that you can't be used. Now, there's a fascinating story in the book of Joshua. As the nation of Israel comes into the land, there's a group of Canaanites that come to Joshua. And they come in old clothes and moldy bread and sandals that are worn out. And they come to him and they say, we'd like to make a peace treaty with you. The Gibeonites, and that's what their name was, they had heard that the nation of Israel was given this land. And their command from God was to wipe out everybody. And so they came up with a plan. They said, let's go talk to Joshua and let's tell him that we've come from a faraway land. And let's try to get him into a truce, into a peace treaty. And that's what they did. Old clothes, moldy bread, they come to Joshua. They said, we've come from a faraway land. We've come from France or China or something. They didn't really say those names. But, you know, they said they've come from a long way away because they knew that the people of Israel would make peace treaties with anyone who was not from the land, the promised land. And Joshua says, okay, I'll make a peace treaty with you. He looked at them and he saw something that looked harmless. These people don't really present any real threat to us. They're wanting to make peace with us. So yeah, we'll make a peace treaty with these guys. The one thing that Joshua doesn't do in that story is seek the Lord. He doesn't ask God, Lord, what do I do with these people? What do we do about these people? And Joshua finds himself in a treaty with the Canaanites. He finds himself in the middle of compromise. And that can happen to us too. We see things that initially kind of look harmless. It doesn't look like such a big deal. I can make a peace treaty with these people. They want to have peace with me. I'll let this go. And we end up stuck with a truce. We end up with a spot. We end up with a scar in our life. And so it's interesting what Joshua did in this story. Because we can find ourselves in that place of compromise, not really knowing, but recognizing after we're into it that we've gotten into a bad situation. What Joshua does is he says, okay, I can't erase the past. And you and I can't erase the past either. We can't undo what's been done. Joshua says, I can't undo this treaty that I've signed with them, but here's what I can do. Gibeonites, from now on, you're going to be the hewers of wood, and you will be the haulers of water for the temple of God. Because when we bring our defeats to God, that's what they can become. Our defeats can become the petrol of praise. Our defeats can become the water of worship as we bring those things to God and lay them at His feet. They can be the things that will add fuel to our worship. If we allow them, they will draw us to God because we see again the great grace of God. You see, the truth is, when you were failing, when you were falling, God knew about that from the foundation of the world. He wasn't surprised by that. You were surprised by it when you failed, when you fell. You thought you were spiritually stronger than that. God wasn't surprised. He knew it was going to happen. He knew it was coming. And He called you anyway. So we can take those mistakes that we've made and we can bring them before God and allow those things to remind us again, to bring us into the presence of God, to let us see the grace of God. And we can come, as Paul says here, we can come in boldness and confident access into His throne room. I'm going to ask Andy to come on up and close us with a song, but I want to invite you to come up as he's praying, as he's finished praying, if there are things that you need to, I just want somebody to pray with you about. You know, I'll be up here for a while after the service. I'd like to pray with you just to bring those things before the Lord, to confess those things. And to allow Him to turn those things into the hewers of wood and the haulers of water. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what just the life that Paul led and the things that he wrote about and Your great care for us in bringing these truths to us. Let us see more of You, more of Your grace. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.